For any of you guys that have kids, I don't know if you can relate to me. I'm yelling at them from the other room, the kitchen, or whatever it might be, if they're watching TV, and I'll be like, hey, you know, Ethan or Cole, and they'll be like, yeah, I got it, I'll do it, and I haven't even said anything yet. You know, you can tell they're so locked into what's on TV, whatever show it might be or whatever video game it might be. They're like, yeah, I got it, I'll do it, you know. And you're like, man, I haven't even said anything yet, right? I mean, it's kind of crazy. And James, we're in our about the fourth week of our study in James. Today we're going to be looking at the end of chapter 1, and James is going to talk about listening and obeying. Okay? And it's really key. He's going to split it into the two sections, listening and obeying. And what I was kind of talking about there when I'm interacting with my kids and they're not listening to me, if they don't listen, how can they truly obey? If you don't hear what's being asked of you, how can you accomplish whatever that task is? Because James knew, and I think like we know if we just think about it in a logical way, you have to listen to what is being asked of you before you can do it. Listening comes with obeying. Listening walks hand in hand with obeying. If you want to obey, you need to listen. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in our mini-series when we first, actually it was right before we came to Sunday mornings, we were talking about the anatomy of a disciple. So we were talking about different body parts and how they relate to your walk with Jesus Christ. So it's not just about hearing the good news and gaining a bunch of head knowledge, which we talked about. Those things are important, your ears and your brain, but it's also your feet and your hands. It's obeying. It's going forward and doing what God has asked you to do. And James is going to challenge us today. Listen well to the word of God and obey with your whole heart, your whole life. That's why we challenge you not just to come on Sunday morning and to sing and to listen to God's word, but to be affected by it all week long so that everybody you come in contact with goes, what is different about you? What makes you the way that you are? What makes you tick? And it gives you an opportunity to tell them about your relationship with God. This is especially important in the context of our study. The subject here continues to be trials and temptations, what we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. How to thrive in them and how to overcome sin. The key to victory is found in God Himself. So how do we get the key from God into our lives, right? I mean, God has the key to victory. He can tell you how to succeed. How do we then get that into our lives? We want to thrive in these lives. We don't want to allow sin to overcome us. God has given us the key. God has given us the ultimate tool in our tool belt. It's God's word. So I hope each one of you has a Bible. If you don't bring it because we put it up here on the screen, let me challenge you today to bring your Bible along with you so you can take notes, so you can underline, so you can highlight things, so you can put a question mark next to something and come talk to one of us or one of your friends or in community group afterwards. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, back on the Bible table, we actually have a grab a Bible section. We want to welcome you to grab one of those and make that your own. It can be a gift from us to you. We believe it's very important to use the tool that God has given us because He wants to give us the tools so that we can be overcomers. The trials, the testing, the temptation that comes with those, all that opportunity to sin, all that opportunity to fail, God wants to give us the tools to overcome that. So today we're going to see the pitfalls and the keys to success in both areas, listening and obeying. James is going to start out with listening, but first I'm going to read through the verses 19 through 27 of chapter 1, and you can follow along with me either on the screen or in your own copy of God's Word. We're going to read through the whole section, then we'll jump back in and kind of tear this apart and see how it fits into our lives. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Father God, as we look into James today, I pray that you will open our eyes to see what you want us to see, open our ears to hear what you want us to hear, and help us to be changed, to become more like you. Help us to be those who are looking to do in this world, to do in this city, and to do in our family. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray that. Amen. James starts by saying, "Know this, my beloved brothers." Again, James hearkening back that he is writing this to believers. He's writing this to people who have already placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who have already said, yes, we believe in the God of Israel, that he has sent his son to this earth, and that son died on the cross and then was resurrected on the third day, and now has gone back to heaven. He's ascended back up to heaven. We believe that. And James is writing this book to beloved brothers, beloved sisters. He's imploring us as those who are loved. He wants us to know something, to truly internalize it. And if we can internalize it, we can own the concepts. And the first concept that he is pointing towards, the first half of the big idea today in this passage, is to be quick to hear. And in this context, it's be quick to hear the Lord. But I think we'll see a little bit later, there's some application in our life that even has great bearing in our friendships and in our associations. So I want to challenge you to be quick to hear. At first glance, though, it's tempting to think that James is just talking about several different issues. If you look at the verses that are up there, he talks about quick to hear and slow to speak, right? Slow to anger, getting rid of filthiness and wickedness. And yet, we have to remember the context rule. Anytime you're reading Scripture, we need to look at the whole paragraph, the whole chapter, the whole book, because the original text wasn't written verse by verse by verse. It was a letter. It was in letter form. We need to be quick to hear, and that's going to apply to everything we've already talked about. We need to listen to what God has to say about our tests and our trials and our temptations. We also need to be quick to hear about what God has called us to do in light of widows and orphans and keeping ourselves unstained from the world. So we want to make sure we understand that this quick to hear is a concept that James wants us to know in light of everything he's been talking about and what he is going to talk about. So with that context in mind, we read the rest of what we're going to go through today, this paragraph, these verses, a little bit differently, with the idea that listening to the voice of God is the main point being made here. God wants us to listen to him. What James is doing, he's going to set us up so that we can see this in light of three potential pitfalls. And then he's also going to give us three strategies. And he's going to do that both for the listening part of it and the obeying part of it. And so if you're taking notes today, if you're not, no worries. But if you are, the first potential pitfall to listening to God, something we need to avoid so that we can listen to him the way he wants us to, is we talk too much. We talk too much. James says, let every person be slow to speak. If you've had a conversation with me, you know that I don't lack words very often. So this was something that convicted me this week. I like to talk. I like to talk about you, and I like to think that I'm getting better at listening and then talking about things that you're interested in or going on in your life. But I like to talk. And so when I read this week and I started diving into some commentaries, I was like, okay, Lord, you're gonna be teaching me something here. And a pitfall to listening to God is that we are talkers. This is a problem that I would say I'm not the only one that has. I'm not gonna point anybody out, but if you're looking in your heart, I would guess I'm not the only one that has that issue. The old saying is that there's two ears and only one mouth, right? And so we should talk about half the time that we listen. But it is so difficult. So we're going to have to apply this truth by James here big time if we're going to learn to listen to the Lord better. If you've asked me how my weeks have been, a lot of times, man, it was busy. It was great, but it was busy. And I was doing this and then that and this, and I had to do this. And yet, as I look at my week, when I'm coming out of my week on Friday or on Saturday looking back, a lot of times I'm lacking time where I'm just quiet. I'm quiet before the Lord. And so again, I'm confessing this out to you that this is a struggle in my life. And so I need to grow in this area because this section hits me personally. And sometimes I even find myself vying for the spotlight in a conversation. You get a group of guys together and I got a funny story I want to tell, or I know a lot about the subject they're talking about, or it's something, you know, that piques my interest. And in doing so, if I'm not careful, I'm going to try to almost elevate myself, or not even almost, I'm going to elevate myself over everybody else in the conversation. You guys know how it is. Even if you are a talker like me, if you get into a conversation with somebody that can out-talk you, then you know, you felt it, and you're like, ooh, am I like that in every conversation that I'm in, right? Well, we also have to be careful, not just that we're elevating ourselves above everybody else in the conversation, but that we're actually elevating ourselves above God. When I look back on my week, if I haven't had time before the Lord in silence, and for each one of us, that'll look differently. There's, you know, tons of books written out there and thoughts on that idea. What does quiet time look like? But if I haven't been quiet before the Lord, I've elevated myself, my things, up over even God himself. Because I'm saying, I don't have time for you, I'm busy, I've got all these things that I need or want to do, and so I don't have time to be quiet before you. So we need to be careful, we need to have that in the back of our minds. And so if you're a talker like me, let's be challenged by this, and let's move towards change, because that's what God really wants. Sometimes the most mild-mannered and gracious people in a conversation have the most wisdom to share. Again, going back to me, if I'm in a conversation and there's a group of people, a lot of times the person that's not talking, I find myself wanting to hear from them. A lot of times it's the person that's been through it or has a lot of knowledge in that area. And so again, if we're not cautious, if we don't protect the conversation from the monopolization that I can do, I'll never hear from that person. Because I'll just keep talking and talking and talking, filling every bit of silence with my words. Well, let me tell you that God has a lot to say. He is the definition of wisdom. But often you and I aren't quiet long enough. We're not still long enough to listen to the voice of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of applications on the human side of it, too. One area that I know that I encourage people to work on being quiet or silent or listening is in the area of community groups. If you're in one of our community groups, those are groups that meet throughout the week, smaller groups, and we have opportunities to talk. And over the years, Gwen and I have hosted community groups in our home up until a couple of months ago when we moved ours to a different host home. We had done that for about 8.5 years, and before that, we had done it for different seasons, probably for another 2 or 3. And over those 11 years, we had people who would monopolize conversations. And I'm not just talking about myself, because Gwen keeps me reined in pretty tight. But we had those people who would monopolize the conversation. And so a friendly challenge to you, a brotherly challenge to you, a done in love, a pastoral challenge to you. If you find yourself talking all the time in community group, try to be a little more quiet. Try to allow somebody else to speak. Again, we want to hear from you. That's why we do these things. We want you to have the opportunity to share. But we need to be cautious and aware of other people. How about when you're witnessing to a believer, witnessing to a non-believer? Do you find yourself talking all the time? If you have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you just keep talking and never closing your mouth or asking a question and then being silent? Allow that person to speak. Or even in the silence, allow Holy Spirit to speak to them. How about when you're reading the Word, right? Do you just read through it and how is this going to apply to my life? And then you just, man, I got through my chapter, I close my Bible and I walk away. Or are you quiet before the Lord? Do you pray before the Lord? Do you allow yourself to be silent before Him and say, before I read this today, Holy Spirit, show me what you want me to see? We need to learn to be quiet. So that's the first one. When it comes to listening to the voice of the Lord, pitfall number two of what I see up there, we are easily angered. It says that we should be slow to anger. So when James is saying that, we can use common sense to say that we are probably a people who become angry too often. Man's anger will crowd our mind with wicked thoughts and often spill into wicked words or deeds. It doesn't mean you're a wicked person per se, but anger can drive us that way. Anger leads to impatience and pride. They all flow together out of man's flesh. Anger takes a how dare you attitude towards people when we're supposed to be treating people with love. When we say what's on our mind because we feel that we should be able to, we're guilty of great pride sometimes. Now, I've heard it said, but Pastor, I have righteous anger, right? I mean, they talk about that in the scriptures, don't they? And we use that as an excuse to try to pacify our souls because we are just angry people sometimes. I don't trust my own flesh, my own anger, no matter how righteous I think I might be. Most of the time, silence is what I should do. And then once I've settled down, once I'm out of that place of anger, that's when a conversation can happen. Because it can way too easily give birth to a feeling of vengeance or spite, malice or hatred, gossip, or even worse. When we are consumed with anger, we are so far from a posturing of listening, it's nearly impossible to hear the voice of God. If that's an area where you struggle today, know that you're not alone and know that I'm praying for you. And get some help. Talk to people. Seek God's word. How can I become a less angry person? Because I truly believe when we are consumed with anger, we are so far from a place where we can hear God. It is important as a believer, you got to know that your sin can never take salvation from you. We've talked about that at length in every book that we're in. You can't sin and lose your salvation, but it can cloud or fog, right, in the relationship between you and your Father. On Friday night, we had a football game. I don't know that any of you were there, but Stilcombe High School, okay, Quinlan raised his hand. Stilcombe High School, Friday night, we had a huge football game trying to end the season 8-0, and all of a sudden, the fog came rolling in. So Quinlan can attest to this. There was a point where we could not see the football players on the field, let alone the other sideline, the opposing team. Now, this is a picture, and I know it's blurry, but that was from up in the stands looking out onto the field. And there's another football team on the far side, and then there's stands over there, and you couldn't see anything, right? It was crazy. But they were over there, right? We knew they were over there. And in our relationship with God, we need to remember that even if anger, even if us in our busyness, and we're not finding time to hear from the Lord, God is still there. And those clouds that come in or that fog that comes in, God can easily move on. So if you're feeling like this right now, if there's something going on in your life and your relationship with God is a little foggy, oh, I don't have the picture up there anymore, but if it's a little foggy and you're not seeing God, you're not hearing from God, maybe this morning will be the morning that you ask God to just blow that fog away. I want to hear from you again, and then be silent. There's that breaking in fellowship, right? We'll call it that. Man's anger does not produce the righteousness that can only come from God. So if you find yourself being an angry person, that's a war that's going on in you. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that somehow you've lost your salvation. You haven't. But that's going to be a battle that you need to be aware of, because God has called us to not be angry people. They're all different kinds of sins also, not just talking about the one we're speaking about here in anger, that can fog that relationship with God, making it increasingly difficult to hear from him. So if today you're sitting there going, I'm not an angry person. I don't get angry at anybody. I guess, you know, I don't, that part of the sermon, I don't even need to worry about that. I would ask you today, what's the sin that you have in your life that is fogging that relationship? Because we don't want that barrier there. God is there. We want to hear from him. Let's clear anything we can out. So the third pitfall we see in the listening part is that we're easily lured away and enticed, James says. This isn't the first time he's used those kind of words, those that just kind of jump out, lured or enticed. There's filthiness and rampant wickedness. I'm not sure that that really needs much explanation. If we're talking about listening to God and the idea that sin in our lives can break that fellowship, I think you would all agree with that. The moral decay of our society, though, is obvious. Now, we find so many things that God is saying are sinful or are wrong, the world is saying is just fine. In fact, sometimes they glorify these practices. And what my challenge to you this morning would be is to be in God's word and be silent before God and to know what God's word says, so that no matter what the sin might be, no matter what the world might say, you're hearing from God and not from man. The Lord still hates sin. He loves the sinner. He came to die for the sinner. He would do anything to restore that relationship, but it doesn't change the fact that God is holy and righteous and that he hates sin. And on the road to discipleship, for you to become the man or woman that God has called you to be, we need to learn to hate sin as much as God does. The word here, put away, really means to get rid of or to take off, like an old pair of dirty clothing or an old robe. In Hebrews, it's referred to taking off excessive weight in order to prepare for running a race, the race of a Christian life. I don't brag about it much because there's not really much to brag about, but I've been going to the gym and I found a way to lose like 15 pounds. And now I've found that if I keep going to the gym, I can go back to my old eating habits and still be down 15 pounds. The only problem is I need to get to 35 pounds off, right? I still got more work to do, right? Well, when I thought about that and that in relationship to this, my sin is not something that I should keep holding on to, right? In my life, in my walk with Christ, I need to strip it off, is what James is saying. The same way that I need to go for the 35 instead of just the 15. We need to be that way with our sin, okay? So if there's a sin that you're struggling with, James is saying you need to take that off, to rip it off, to throw it away. Don't mess around with it. Don't be satisfied scrubbing the robe as best as you can and going on with your day. James is saying, no, tear that off. Those are three pitfalls that we see that can keep us from listening. So James now is going to point out three things that keep us I should say, he's shown us three things that can keep us from listening to the voice of God, these pitfalls. But here are some strategies for you and I to make it through this. He says, be quick to hear, right? Slow to speak, but now he's saying, be quick to hear. We need to practice a listening posture. This is something that has to be nurtured and grown. It's about getting ready to hear from God and staying ready. Because you know what? It may not happen in the 5 minutes or the 15 minutes or the half hour that you've set apart. So God wants you to get ready, but he wants you to stay ready. This means making oneself still, quiet, and ready. And again, that can look so different from one person to another. Now, the person you came with today or one of your friends might have some tips, some things that have worked for them. That's great. Talk to those people. I can give you some ideas or some tips, some ways to clear clutter out of the mind and out of the space that might help you hear from God. But when was the last time that you were quick to hear? James says, be quick to hear, but you intentionally have to slow down to hear. It's tough. This week, I sat in one place at my desk and tried to focus in on nothing else but the Lord and tried to see how long I could do that. And I'm going to be honest with you. Without having God's word open or a worship song to sing along with or being in the middle of a prayer, you know, that I'm praying to God, but just sitting there and trying to listen and trying to hear from God, feel a direction, it was tough to make it past 30 seconds. For me, I was distracted. There's always something going on, right? And so I want to encourage you that it's something that we got to just continue to work on. We need to get to the place where we are quiet before the Lord. So practice a listening posture. Start out small. Start out with something that's easy. I'm going to be, you know, maybe I'm just going to be quiet while I'm in the shower, and I'm going to try to listen to the Lord. You know, maybe it's on the car ride to work. Maybe you're able to just turn off the radio. Moms, dads, when you're home with your kids, I know it's tough to find any quiet time. So maybe you get those few seconds in the restroom or something, I don't know. But try to get before the Lord in silence this week. The second strategy is to foster meekness in your life. Foster meekness in your life. I'm pretty sure with our modern definitions of meekness, it's not a character trait that any one of us is hoping will end up on our tombstone at the end of our life. It's not one that we would be attracted to and go after if you're looking at it as the world does. But according to God, through James, it should be. Meekness is far from being a spineless weakling. I like how Donald Burdick, the author, put it. He said, meekness is the quality of a strong man that makes him docile and submissive rather than haughty and rebellious. In light of my relationship with the Lord, man, I would rather be docile and submissive and ready to hear from God than to be haughty and rebellious. Being meek means having a spirit that's ready to hear and wants to be changed by God. That's the only way we can really hear his voice. God has been described by some as the cosmic gentleman who chooses not to impose his will on us, but desires followers who want to be like him. Want to be like him. Typically, God will not shout at us, but rather speak in a still, soft voice, and we must be ready to listen. We must be quiet before God. We need to value and prioritize meekness in order to be a hearer of his voice. Now, you may be sitting out there and say, okay, well, how does his voice come to us? How does it come to you? When do we hear it? Well, in a variety of ways, but one that's most tangible for each one of us is what James calls the implanted word. The implanted word. It may seem a little cryptic and hard to understand, but really, it's quite simple. It's the same Greek word for word that was used in verse 18 that we talked about last week. here in 21 and several times in the coming verses, it refers to the scriptures, the word of God. So that leads us to our third strategy. So we've had practice a listening posture. It had foster meekness in your life. But now I want to challenge you. Our strategy to be able to hear from God is to value God's word. Value God's word. Here it's described as being implanted, signifying again that James does not question the salvation of the believers, those people that he is writing to, but he wishes for them to understand, right, his desire that he has that they hear from God and really listen to him, and that's coming through the word. It doesn't have to be a mystery as to what God wants to say to you, what his will is for your life. You can find it in the word of God. So the question you have to ask yourself is, do I value God's word? Do I treat it like a treasure? If I'm honest with myself, did I spend any time in it from last Sunday to this Sunday? And hopefully the answer for a lot of you, most of you, if not all of you, is yes. But do we really look at it as God's word? As a treasure from him, as something that has the power to change our lives. James says it's full of power and authority. It's able to save our souls. This is a mighty book that we have. And if we're going to be listeners to God's voice, we need to know his word. We need to know his word. Now, there are different people who hear from God in different ways. That's not even what James is talking about here. Because all of us have God's word. I love the use of the word receive too in these verses. The word receive is different, is the difference, I should say, than simply hearing and actually listening. How many times have I heard what my wife said, but I wasn't listening? It didn't change me. I didn't do anything about it. Well, I heard what you said, and she's like, no, you didn't, or you would have done this. And I'm like, oh, yeah. I guess so. That makes sense. Receive that concept of not only hearing, but allowing yourself to be motivated or to be changed. That's what James wants for us to do. He wants us to listen. To receive the word, we must internalize and own, really, the message. It needs to be something that we want to hear, that we want to believe in. Which leads us now to James' second point in this passage. James says, in order to grow in our faith and mature, remember we've talked about the maturity over the last couple of weeks that James is desiring for us as children of God, we must listen and obey. Not just listen, not just hear. We need to receive it. We need to be changed by it, and it needs to lead to obedience. So we're going to move on here, and we're going to see that James says, be doers of the word, okay? Obedience. In verse 22, he uses the same wording that he did in last week's test when he says, we deceive ourselves, right? We literally lie to ourselves about reality. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You need to do what God is calling you to do. Or you deceive yourself. You lie to yourself. You fool yourself into thinking something that's false is actually true and that true things are false. It's the break from reality. And James is saying that needs to stop. As sons and daughters of the true high king, you need to be changed by it. Can you imagine, right, how foolish it would be to stop the listening part of hearing in this relationship? It would be like saying, God, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to choose to ignore you. Again, the listening, where you hear it and you're changed by it. James thinks that's absurd. I hope you do too. He refers to this type of man in verse 23 to 24. right? He says, for anyone who hears a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at the natural face in the mirror, right? So he's thinking of the guy, and back then they didn't have glass. They used like steel, shined really well. And he's staring at himself. He's looking at himself. He sees everything on his face. And then when he walks away, he doesn't remember it. He says, that's foolish, right? How much time do you spend in front of the mirror? This verse talks about that man who intently stares at his face in the mirror. I mean, he's studying himself. He's gazing. He's analyzing. This kind of reminds me, he's probably going to be mad at me, but it reminds me a little bit of my youngest son. He's a freshman in high school, and he stands in front of that mirror to make sure that when he walks out the door that morning, that he is ready to go to school. That's all I'm going to say. But I'm 2 years ago, definitely 2 years ago, last year even as an eighth grader, it was barely any time in there. It was head down in the sink brushing his teeth out the door. But now there's a gaze that happens, right? He looks in the mirror. He wants to look a certain way. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when he gets in the car with mom to head to school, he remembers what he looks like, right? He just spent time in front of the mirror. And James is saying, don't be a fool that it stares intently and then walks away, right? And this is the same way that we look at a book when we're studying for a test. So again, I'm going to the college age, the high school age, young men and women that we have here today. When you study a book, you don't just read something. You want to remember it. You want to be changed by it, your brain to change, so that when it's on the test, you can recall it. Can you imagine if you couldn't remember what you looked like after all the time that we spend looking into the mirrors throughout our lives? But in this analogy, the mirror is God's word. The first part of the sermon was dedicated to listening to God, right? And I already said the easiest way to listen to God is to be in God's word. Can he speak to you in other ways? Yes, that's a sermon for another time, right? But God's word is for each one of us. It's there. We have that. But if we don't do what it says, then all the listening or all the reading is a waste of time. So back to my challenge. If you're going to listen to God, you need to be changed by it. Listening, obedience, hand in hand. Just as a physical mirror shows us what our body and our face look like, our spiritual mirror, God's word, shows us the state of our soul, of our spirit. And I tell you, if you look in the mirror and you see a bunch of dirt on your face because you've been working in the yard, right? You're not going to leave it there. You want to clean it off. That's why you looked in the mirror. And it's the same idea when you look into God's word. He wants to challenge you. He wants you to shed off the sin, right? To rip off that robe of sin and to put on the clean clothing that he is giving you. We need to expect that our lives will be changed when we hear from God through his word. I don't want to be this foolish man that looks in the mirror, that looks into God's word and is unchanged, that forgets what he looks like when he walks away. But look what's supposed to happen. I want to be this man. In verse 25 it says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, right? So he's talking about the scriptures, right? The law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed by his doing. He will be blessed by his doing. In the section on obedience, we're first going to look at the strategies. So if you took notes, you had pitfalls and strategies. Now we're going to go strategies and then the pitfalls here. But strategy number one is we need to look intently into the word, right? We need to gaze intently at God's word. We need to spend time in God's word, not just reading, but studying God's written word, his scriptures. Spending time listening to sermons at church, here, throughout the week, wherever it might be, participating in a community group. How does this verse, how does this chapter, how does this passage apply to my life? And most importantly, I think it's having God's word on your lips as a part of your discussion with your family, with your friends, and with your neighbors. Are you ready to use the truth that's in God's word for everyone? Number two, so first we have look intently into the word. Two, we have, we must persevere in the looking. It doesn't always come easy. You're not going to read every single day if you're reading God's word. You're not going to necessarily hear from God, or at least it's not going to feel that way. So you need to keep doing it. It's consistency. It's a lifestyle thing. And then strategy number three is don't forget what it says. When God speaks to you through his word, don't forget it. Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's taking God's word, it's memorizing it, it's applying it, and then it's remembering it. It's easier to forget than we think. I want to be a man marked by the reputation of being a doer of the word. A spiritual blessing here we see at the end is promised to the man who looks deeply into God's law, right, into the scriptures, perseveres in the looking, doesn't forget what it says, but lives out by his actions what he is hearing. But much like the difficulty in truly hearing from God, there are pitfalls for the one who wants to be a doer, not just a hearer. So in the final couple verses, we're going to see the pitfalls to obeying the voice of the Lord. Pitfall number one to obeying is what I would probably call religiosity. Religion, right? Religion is pretty much the opposite of a relationship. And God has called us into a relationship with him. Religion is about outward trappings, right? Such as you got to go to church. You got to dress the right way. You got to, you know, give this amount. You've got to do this, right? All these things. That's what religion says. And yet we've always said here at the Grace Works and at so many other churches around not only the city and the state, but around the country, it's about a heart change. That's what God desires, is for you to become a different person, to tear off the rebellion, to tear off the sin, and to become more like Jesus Christ. The outward trappings of religion, devoid of a change of heart, are as dangerous as listening without doing. Religion says, look at me, I'm doing good stuff. While a relationship with God comes from your heart that says, this is the least that I could do because of what you did for me. Right? That's a relationship. I wish I could do more for you, God, because what you did for me, I'll never be able to pay you back for that. Because you are so good. This is again why James says this type of person deceives his own heart. He deceives his heart. Self-deception is a common theme in this book, getting three mentions already, and we're only in chapter one. Pitfall number two, an uncontrolled tongue. James doesn't give any specifics about what kind of sin of speech this person is guilty of, but there are plenty if you just look around you. Gossip, slander, dishonesty, unloving criticism, negativity, and on and on and on. But that's an uncontrolled tongue. Remember, this was a pitfall to listening too, right? We need to be slow to speak because we like to talk. Again, this is something that was convicting for me this week, personally. And so I hope and I pray that God is using this passage to work on you like he's worked on me. Because it's convicting when you're a talker, and I'm a talker. Now, I don't want to spend too much time because we're going to get into this later in the book, and James is really going to get into it, so we'll hear more about the tongue. But check out this verse while thinking about James's picture of bridling the tongue. It says, when words are many, this is in Proverbs 10, verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 10:19. Restraining his lips, quick to listen, slow to speak. Obviously, we can't stop talking altogether. Otherwise, how would we tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ? But starting with me, there are many of us that need to learn to hold back on our tongue. It's a self-control issue. And self-control, as we know, is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So if I have Holy Spirit living inside of me, I need to be growing in the area of self-control. When we finish off this section with a verse that really encapsulates what James is saying, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Verse 27. What God wants to see in a person is someone who is changed from the inside out. It's about following the law of Jesus Christ, what he has called us to do. Not what religion says we need to do. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The example of one who visits orphans and widows in their distress, it's not the first time that this has been talked about. Jesus talked about that. Also in Isaiah 1, verse 17, it says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, there's your orphans, plead the widow's cause. It's easy just to check in on somebody or drop off a meal, and those things are important. But who are the widows in your life? Who are the orphans in your life? Who are the orphans in your life that may have parents, but they need you to be a godly role model in their life? God has called us to take care of the widows and the orphans. This is being a doer of the word. The people who James was writing to, we talked about a little bit in our first sermon here, that they probably had lost some of the members of their family because of the war that was going on there and the reality of what was going on in those few years after with the Roman Empire and after Jesus Christ had been crucified and resurrected. Some were probably in prison and some were probably killed and there were widows and there were orphans. And so what he wrote here would resonate with the readers, even though it wasn't a new concept. It was now right in front of them. James wants us to minister to the least of those in society that need us the most. And next week, we're going to hear from James's heart on the issue of social classes, favoritism in the church, et cetera, et cetera. So this book just continues on, and it's all going to fit together really nicely. Pitfall number three to listing is what we would call falling into sin. Very end of that verse, it says, keep oneself unstained by the world. We need to stay pure, undefiled, unstained from the world. We need to live a lifestyle of godliness, driven by a deep love for God that causes a Christian to want to change, to rip off those filthy garments and to put on what God has called us to put on. I can't stress enough that we are not telling you today to listen and obey to somehow earn your salvation or favor with God. That was taken care of by him on the cross through his son. And all we have to do is say yes to that free gift of salvation through the work of Jesus to receive that gift. And that can never be taken away from us. But our motivation to what he is calling us to do is the cross. The gift that he has given us in salvation should motivate us to want to listen, to truly hear, and to be changed so that we can be doers of the word. We're on the road to discipleship. if we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what James is, he's writing to believers. This is about growth and maturity, so we must listen and obey.